Reading from the New Testament, from the writings of the Apostle Paul, the book of Philippians, the second chapter. This is one of the classic and key passages that underscore the theology of the Incarnation, the event of Christmas, of God becoming human in Jesus Christ. And note that, and then what follows that for a few verses. And I'm reading verses 5 through 15 of Philippians chapter 2. Listen to God's word. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring or arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine like stars in the world. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. There is something about that star, the Star of Bethlehem. Stars in general are fascinating. We understand a little more of the science behind exactly what they may be, but I'm not sure that I know exactly what they are. I mean, just children sing it all the time, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. They are so very far away, and that's part of, I think, the mystery of them. I was trying to remember the speed of light. I know is, no, wait a minute, I'm getting that wrong. The speed of sound is 186,000.
No,
that's the one. Speed of light is 186,000.
No,
miles per. I need a scientist. Second. The speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. In Star Trek, that's warp 1, okay? And warp 2 is double that, and on down. I think they can push it to about warp 8 or 9, and then I think the whole thing falls apart. But think about the idea of a light year, then. If light travels 186,000 miles per second, what we call light years, by which we measure the time to get to space, think how far that is, how far away that is. That if the light we're seeing from a star travels 186,000 miles per second, what we're actually seeing is light that started to flash, who knows how long ago. Long, long time ago, in terms of it could be light years and light years away from us, and we're just seeing it traveling within our range of vision, either natural vision or through telescope. Well, stars certainly factor into poetic imagery. They're one of my most meaningful poems to me. It's a very short poem, and it's written by Ann Weems, who is a Presbyterian elder and poet, in her book Standing in Bethlehem, Kneeling in Bethlehem, I think it's called. This is one that at certain times of my life has had significance, and I think of one of my children in particular whenever this poem comes to mind. It's just a few lines. It says this. It's into this silent night, as we make our weary way we know not where, just when the night becomes its darkest and we cannot see our path, just then is when the angels rush in, their hands full of stars. To me, that's meaningful. It may or may not mean anything to you, but I get schmaltzy about that kind of stuff. Do you know, actually, the very first image of Jesus in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, when John has the vision, if you look at Revelation 1, verse 16, you'll note that Jesus is holding stars in his hand. He's holding seven stars in his hand, which represent, you'll have to read verse 20 to say what it represents. So you go ahead there. It's the church. It's the angel of the churches. And the very last words that Jesus says in the book of Revelation, therefore in the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, he says this. It is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. That's what Jesus says about himself. The last thing that the Bible says, Jesus is saying that he is the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Well, of course, the star is the family crest of the people of God. The star of David is the symbol of Israel. And remembering that it is the reign of David the king that is celebrated and also looked forward to in the one who would come as Messiah. And so that is Jesus saying, I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. But then, for our focus today, there's the star of Bethlehem that led the Magi from a great distance to come and actually find and discover the Holy Family and the child born King of the Jews. There's been a lot of speculation down through the years in scientific and theological writings about just what exactly that star was. Theologically, some have said that it's not really so much an atmospheric kind of thing, but rather it's the glory of the Lord. It's the Shekinah glory of the Lord. Like in the Old Testament, the glory of the Lord led the people of Israel in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And when the angels came to the shepherds, the glory of the Lord shone around them. Some have said that, but I can live with that. But there has also been a great deal of speculation about what we might call more natural phenomena about what may have occurred. Some thought perhaps it was Halley's Comet that they saw, but really that was much too early. That doesn't fit the timetable that we have. That was around 11 or 12 BC as far as the calculations go. But this a New Testament scholar, a German New Testament scholar who taught at Bonn by the name of Ethelbert Stauffer, S-T-A-U-F-F-E-R, his years were 1902 to 1979, has written this in trying to ascertain the question, well, what did they see? And why would people from so far away, meaning the Magi, what would motivate them to travel such a great distance, to travel to Palestine, to travel to where the home of the Jews was? Well, and this is what he says. He even quotes Kepler, the great early astronomer. As long ago as the 17th century, Kepler ascribed the star of Bethlehem to the unique orbit of the planet Jupiter in the year 7 BC. Now, according to really the scholarship, that could work because most biblical scholars believe that Jesus wasn't born in 0 or 1 AD, but was probably born closer to 6, anywhere between 4 to 6 or 7 BC in terms of the in terms of our best historical analysis and putting all the events together. But in the spring of 7 BC, Jupiter went in conjunction with Venus. Now, that would have garnered a great deal of attention and would have been a portend that something significant astrologically was occurring. The Magi were astrologers, but they were astronomers as well. They were people of science, but they read the heavens and they read the stars because they believed that the stars told us something about the world. And so this would have caught their attention. But that's not all, because later that year, in the summer or fall of 7 BC, would have occurred what was called the Great Conjunction. That is, that the planet Jupiter would have been close to in conjunction with Saturn, but within the constellation of what's known as the sign of the fishes, or Pisces. Do you follow that? And this event occurs once only every 794 years. I'm reading this. This isn't me. So if this guy's wrong, that's what's wrong. Okay, but it seems to make sense. And what would have been of particular note of that is what these symbols and signs individually meant within the astrological community or way of interpreting. Jupiter is the planet of the king. Jupiter is the planet of the ruler of the universe. That is its designation. For a more modern interpretation of this kind of stuff, there's been a book written by a top C.S. Lewis scholar entitled Planet Narnia. And what he has described, and it's actually been accepted really without dispute within the C.S. Lewis scholarship, which in any scholarship is rare, that the seven books of Narnia are based on the seven planets. Now, we know there's more, but from the understanding of the Middle Ages. I hope I'm not confusing you too much. C.S. Lewis was a scholar of medieval literature. And so each of the books of Narnia lines up with the character, and the story lines up with the characteristics of individual planets. And so that's what they have seen. Is there any other, you know, theme in there? You might want to look at that. His name is Michael Ward, and it's called Planet Narnia. And it's a fascinating book. But now back to the Star of Bethlehem. Jupiter was regarded as the star, the ruler of universe. The constellation of Pisces, or the signs of the fish, was understood to be the last days, to portend the last days. Saturn was the planet associated with the Jews of Palestine in astrological understanding. And so when this great conjunction took place in 7 BC, what it would have meant to and would have been interpreted by the Magi would mean something like this. If Jupiter encountered Saturn in the sign of the fishes, it could only mean that the ruler of the last days would appear in Palestine. And so that's the answer to the question of why would they have been so drawn to this, whatever happened. And I think that this might be worth some more looking into. Perhaps that's why they followed the star, because it meant something particular. Remember, they came looking for a king, the king of the Jews. And we add to that that they may have thought this would be the ruler of the last days. When we talk about the Star of Bethlehem, of course, we have to note that the real star of Bethlehem is the baby, Jesus himself. He's the star of the show, center stage. We noted, we saw that halo on the little baby Jesus that we showed during the children's message. But John's gospel makes it very clear in the first chapter that in him meaning in this child, in Jesus Christ, was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And one of the very specific claims that Jesus makes about himself, as we know in the Gospel of John, he says, I am the light of the world. In the Christmas theology that the Apostle Paul has in this great chapter 2, this section of chapter 2 in the book of Philippians, which most believe was a hymn that was used in the early church that the Apostle Paul may have written or may have just quoted, but it was something that was understood and used in the liturgical life of the church. The Apostle Paul gives us the suggestion that when we live our lives in the pattern of Jesus, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, we ourselves will be stars. We, and I find this phrase fascinating, do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine like stars in the world. Each one of us, each one of you, is a star when the light of Jesus Christ shines through your life. Well, for whatever this is worth in terms of the science, in terms of the speculation, in terms of the stories, I have one last poem to share with you before I close and we go to the offering. So ushers, you can get ready. And remember, after the doxology, we're going to go back to hymn 56 and sing verses 4, 5, and 6 of the first Noel. This is Ann Weems also, a poem from the same book entitled Star Giving. And with this, we can think of the last gift of the Christmas season. Jesus is the first gift. Here's the last. What I'd really like to give you for Christmas is a star. Brilliance in a package. Something you could keep in the pocket of your jeans or in the pocket of your being. Something to take out in times of darkness. Something that would never snuff out nor tarnish. Something you could hold in your hand. Something for wonderment, something for pondering, something that would remind you of what Christmas has always meant, God's Advent light into the darkness of this world. But stars are only God's for giving, and I must be content to give you words and wishes and packages without stars. But I can wish you life as radiant as the star that announced the Christ child's coming, and filled with awe, and as filled with awe as the shepherds who stood beneath its light. And I can pass on to you the love that has been given to me, ignited countless times by others who have knelt in Bethlehem's light. Perhaps if you ask, God will give you a star. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll ask the ushers to come forward.